Before we come to study the word, let's go to the author of that word. Pray with me. Almighty God and Father, we pray now that in these brief moments, your spirit might work by and with the word, that we might know you better and trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, I was out backpacking in the Sierra Nevada. We were in the southern Hoover Wilderness at a place called Barney Lake. We had been out a week. It had rained every single day. And so finally, we had a beautiful sky blue day. And we camped several hundred feet above the lake on a rock outcrop. It was perfect. So I set up my tent and took a nap. Now, I love my tent. It weighs only 2 pounds, 2 ounces. It's practically perfect in every way, except that it was never meant to go through a storm. And so when the clouds came in and the wind began to howl and the rain came down in buckets, I held on to my trekking poles, which served as my tent poles, wondering when my tent was going to go airborne off the cliff into the lake. Have you ever felt like that? You're holding on for dear life in the midst of a storm that you never saw coming. Maybe it's a literal hurricane like Irma or Harvey. Maybe it's a family relationship that seems beyond repair. You don't even know where to begin to seek reconciliation. Perhaps it's a call from the doctor or a situation at work that just seems impossible. These storms blow in unexpectedly into all of our lives, and when they come, we have to remember that Jesus is our only hope, and in the storm, we are to flee to him. We're called to be a people of memory and a people of hope. First of all, a people of memory. There's a lot we could talk about in these chapters. There are battle reports. They're kind of cool. There's an etiology of why the leadership of God's people in the wilderness aren't going to go into the promised land. So we're told that Miriam passes away, and so does Aaron, and Moses is barred from entering the land. But there are two snapshots, call them family pictures, that we want to look at more closely. One is about water from a rock, and the other about deliverance from death by viper. Water from a rock. They're in the Negev. I've actually gone hiking in the Negev, just a day hike, but long enough to convince me that there is no drier place on earth. You don't even sweat. You just evaporate in the desert. And so that's their situation. They have seen God's mighty acts of deliverance. They've come out of Egypt. With his mighty hand, they've passed through the Red Sea. He's brought them through the wilderness with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And he's given them water from a rock, Exodus 17 at Rephidim. And he's given them manna from heaven, which I understand may have tasted like baklava. So it's not as bad as it sounded to eat it every day. In short, he had provided everything they needed, driven out their enemies. And so now they're in the desert, and they forget his goodness. And they begin to cry out against Moses and Aaron and the Lord. Why have you brought us here to die? There's no water. There's no way we can farm this land. It'd be better if we had been left back in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron don't quite know what to do, so they go to the tent of meeting. They cry out to the Lord. He appears in his glory, and he says, got it covered. Here's what you do. Gather the people before the rock, and don't think of a boulder that you could sit on. Think of a crag or a cliff. And so he gathers the people, and he is to speak to the rock, and out of it will flow living water. But Moses is having a hard time remembering God's goodness as well. He's had it up to here with these people. And so when he gets them gathered, he begins by trying to publicly shame them. You rebels. And then rather than giving glory to God, he takes it to himself, or so the rabbis say, by suggesting that he and Aaron have the power to bring water from the rock. And then he takes the staff of God, taken from the presence of God, probably Aaron's staff, and he wails on the rock twice. And water gushes out like a river. Now, there are so many things here to note that one hardly knows where to begin. First of all, note that although God's people are unfaithful and even God's leaders are faithless, God keeps covenant. The psalmist in Psalm 105 says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and provided water from the rock. God is gracious even when his people don't deserve it. He gives them living water. But secondly, Moses is told that because he failed to honor the Lord, he's not going to go into the promised land. He'll see it from the top of Mount Pisgah, but he will never enter it himself. All in all, it's a pretty sad story, a pretty sad chapter. But here's the thing. You and I don't have any better memories than God's people in the wilderness did. The Lord has delivered us through one storm after another. Just think back over your life and think of all the tough scrapes you were in when you cried out to God to show up and he came mighty to save and delivered you from whatever it was that threatened you. And yet when the next storm comes, we immediately begin, like I was, to hang on to our trekking poles as if we're orphans, as if it depends on us, when God offers us living water. Dr. McDougall, if he were here, would say that Scripture interprets Scripture. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 5, recounts to the Israelites this story. He says, hey, listen up, don't forget. Remember how God led your forefathers through the wilderness, how he provided manna from heaven and water from a rock. Here's what you need to know. That rock was Christ. George Van Groningen, in his article entitled That Final Question, talks about the fact that in the Old Testament, Yahweh God and Yahweh in the presence or in the person of the second person of the Trinity were often not clearly distinguished. Yahweh would appear before his people as the angel of the Lord. He was in the pillar of cloud, in the pillar of fire, and he was the one in Exodus 17 that was on the rock. The Lord said to Moses, I'll be on the rock. You strike it. I'll take the blow. You'll get the living water. And Van Groningen points out that in Numbers chapter 20, the Lord is present on the rock as well. It gives new meaning, doesn't it, as Moses strikes the rock with the Lord present on it. To think about Isaiah 53, where we're told that he has borne our transgressions and he has borne our stripes. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus in John 4, when he was meeting with the woman at the well, a woman who had been through more than a few storms, whose life was totally off track, says to her, if you would just ask me, I would give you living water, and it would bubble up inside you to eternal life. And here's the question, beloved, why do we keep clinging to our own resources, which cannot possibly protect us in the storm, rather than fleeing to the Lord Jesus, who offers living water? Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. You feeling burned out this morning? Are you feeling overwhelmed? Is there something you're facing tomorrow morning that you cannot possibly deal with? The good news is the Lord Jesus, who accompanied his people through the wilderness, even when they were disobedient, giving them his grace and living water, is the same Lord Jesus that promises to go through the storm with you and I. He doesn't say that the wind won't blow. He never says that the house won't shake, but he promises that whatever we face, he'll face it with us. Professor Stan Grenz, of Regent College up in Vancouver, was on his way to work one day and was walking through a park when he saw a crow who had somehow managed to get himself trapped in a plastic bag. Not quite sure how he did this, but he had gotten one of the arms of the plastic bag over each wing, so he was effectively grounded. His mates were flying in a circle above, and Professor Grenz said, "I'm not sure whether I should intervene," but he thought he'd take a chance, and he went over, and his best professor's voice said, "Be still. You need to trust me." And the crow listened. Amazing. And so Dr. Grenz leaned over, carefully got the arms of the bag off the crow, and it launched into the sky, free again. And he said, "Well, I had to think about this theologically. Got to be a sermon illustration in here somewhere, right?" So he began to wonder, why did the crow exercise faith? And Professor Grenz said it came to him that the real question is, why do you and I exercise faith in the Lord Jesus? And he came to this conclusion. He said, "You and I only trust God fully, without reservation, in life or in death, when we become convinced that he is our last and our only hope." Beloved, he was the last and only hope for the Israelites, and he's the last and only hope for us. We're called to be a people of memory, to remember God's mighty acts of salvation, most clearly shown in the cross. But we're called as well to be a people of hope. Now listen, I want to be clear. We're not talking about wishful thinking. Last night as I was watching the Missouri-South Carolina game, I kept hoping against hope that we would pull it out and prove we belong in the SEC. My hopes were dashed. I'm still clinging to the hope that the Cardinals will catch the Cubs. We're only 4 games out. It could happen. We can still make the playoffs. But it probably won't. That's not the kind of hope that the scripture talks about. It's overwhelming confidence that leads us to put our trust in him. So family picture number 2. Now they're not in the Negev. Now they're in a drier, more desert-like place, if that be possible, down near Jordan by the border of Edom, in a place that today we would call Petra. A place that's famous for snakes. T.E. Lawrence, famous as Lawrence of Arabia, wrote in one of his books about a survey he had done in that area, and he said the place was crawling with hooded vipers and with cobras and puff adders. It was so bad we couldn't even step out of our tents at night. And so when the people began to grumble again, against Moses and Aaron, and this time, it's not just lack of water. This time, they're complaining about food. God has given them manna. Every day they've been in the wilderness, and now they despise his gifts. And by doing so, they despise the giver. And there's no conversation this time. Yahweh supernaturally activates the snakes, and they begin to bite the people of God. And in their agony, they cry out to Moses, "Do something." Now, I'll tell you, if it had been me, I would have been out of there. Like, this is what you have got coming. Read it and weep. But Moses prays to the Lord to deliver his people. And again, even when they have been apostates, God delivers mercy. He says to Moses, "You make a bronze snake, put it on a staff, and tell the people to look at it in faith, and when they look, they'll be healed." Now, this kind of sympathetic magic of the ancient Near East shows up from time to time in the Old Testament, except, of course, it's not magic. It's the power of God. They actually found a copper snake at a place called Timnah, just north of the Gulf of Aqaba, that dates back to around 1150 BC, not long after these events. And so Moses did as he was told. He puts the bronze snake on the staff and calls on the people to look and live, and they're spared. They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. God's grace poured out on them. Later on, it becomes an object of idolatry. We always take God's good gifts somehow and twist them. And finally, Hezekiah destroys it so that it's no longer a stumbling block for God's people. Why is this story in the scripture? Well, you and I face a far greater danger than venomous snakes. Now, if you're hiking on the mountain, watch your step. But we face a far more potent adversary. Revelation 12, verse 9, John says that we face that serpent, the devil, who prowls like a roaring lion looking for those to devour. And, you know, the fact of the matter is we deserve it. We're sinners by nature. We didn't get to pick Adam and Eve. We didn't get a choice. But when they sinned, they took us with them. And so even my baby granddaughter, who is absolutely the epitome of cuteness at 4 months of age, is a rebel at heart. And so are you, and so am I. We're sinners by nature, but we're sinners by choice. We sin against God in thought, word, and deed. We complain against him. We contemn his gifts. We turn away from his mercy and depend on ourselves. And there's no health in us. And beloved, there's no hope for us either, other than Jesus. The rock that accompanied them through the wilderness is also the one who in John 3 is talking to Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, brother, you got to be born again. You're not dead. Sorry, you're not sick in need of a doctor. You're dead. You need a resurrection. And then he says these words to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus goes right to that story in Numbers 21 and says, you want to know why I'm here? I'm here to bring the blessing promised to Abraham. You need to look and live. And if you've never, ever trusted in Jesus before, what on earth are you waiting for? Sometimes we're stubborn like those holdouts that wanted to stay in the path of the hurricane despite the evacuation orders. We want to trust in our own resources. Here's the thing, when the storm surge comes, you're not going to be able to hold on. But if you transfer your trust to Jesus, if you put your hope and faith in him, he's going to fill your life with living water that bubbles up to eternal life. He's going to give you joy, and most of all, he's going to give you shalom in the midst of the storm. And for those of us that are trusting in Christ, why would we cling to our own resources when Jesus invites us to come? There was a cafe at the end of the trail I didn't mention earlier. But the next day, as we started to hike down from Barney Lake, I began to focus in on what awaited me at Trail's End. Yeah, there were rivers to wade that were up to our thighs, kind of tricky footing. I tried my best to fall off of a small waterfall. Thankfully, didn't. It was hot. It was dusty. Did I mention it was 9 miles? But at Trail's End was the Twin Lakes Cafe. And I'd been dreaming for a week of a fresh, delicious salad. Now, actually, I'd been dreaming of a double bacon cheeseburger, but Kathy had said I couldn't have one. So I was dreaming of this salad, fresh, luscious lettuce, crisp cucumbers, tempting tomatoes. I mean, you get the picture, with lots of ham and turkey and cheese piled on as well. A feast that awaited us at the end of the trail. Beloved, you and I are on a journey. No, we're not through the wilderness, but we're headed to the promised land. We're headed to the marriage supper of the land. It'll be the greatest party that has ever happened. You don't want to miss out. We're going to dine with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. Every tear is going to be wiped away. John says there'll be no more sea. The chaos monsters will have been vanquished and put to rest. And we will enjoy for the first time in our life what it means to be truly at rest and at peace, filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And while we wait for that day to come and long for it, God has given us in his mercy the visible signs of the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. Jesus said in John 6, "I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me will never be hungry, and he that believes in me will never thirst." And you and I have the privilege this morning to bring our cares to him. Whatever they are, Peter says, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Whatever storms you're going through, whatever low pressure systems are on the horizon, you can take them to the Lord. And as you come to the table, by faith, feeding on him, being strengthened by grace through faith by his Spirit, we wait for that day when everything will be made new. Let's pray and give praise and thanks to the Lord for this. Father, how grateful we are that you did not destroy your people in the wilderness, that you haven't destroyed us, that you sent your Son to deliver us from death so that by living the life we could never live and dying the death we dare never die, he made a way for us to be made whole and be brought safely home. Father, would you help us to trust in him this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you give us your joy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.